our study between the Slam Camp and just other things. There's just a few and the mighty. But we have a wonderful study in line for us, and I want to begin with a word of prayer and a song so that we'll know that we're in the study of the Word of God and the worship of God. Let us pray. Father, we're so thankful for the book of Daniel. It tells not only the Jews, but it tells us so much of history. What you're doing in history, where history is going. Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes. Give us joy in our soul today, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's begin with Psalm, right?
Let me hide myself in thee, let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flow be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure, not the labors of my hand.
Open your hymnals to 163 again. I want to show you something. See how many of you caught it. Open your hymnals to 163. Let's see if you caught it. The first verse, the last phrase. Be of sin the double cure. Two cures. Save from wrath, that's our sins, and made pure, imputation of righteousness. That's the plus and the minus of the cross, if we can see it that way. Okay. We're going to do it just a little different this morning. I want you, how many of you have this morning's handout, Daniel 11:1 on it? Anyone not have it? Anyone not have the new handout, Daniel 11:1? Everyone have one? Okay, I'd like you to turn to page 16. What I'm going to do now, I had planned on doing somewhere in the middle of the midst of the teaching, but we don't have the refined technician where I just push buttons and everything come up the way I like them to come up. So since we don't have that, we're going to have to do it this way. Do it before we can get it all together at one time. I have studied the Word of God first of all my life, taught by a good Bible teacher in Houston, taught by great Bible teachers in seminary, studied Schaeffer's theological survey by Schaeffer, Schaeffer's theology, studied angiology, read angiology at least three or four times. There were things that I was never taught. Maybe you were, but I wasn't. And I've made a list of things that we get from 11, 1 and 2. Now, first, of course, we all know And if you're looking at page 16, angels are real. Angels, this was not taught to me, angels have volition as to their actions. We're going to see that in verses 1 and 2 of Daniel 11. 3, angels fight with one another. Think about that. The celestial beings fight with one another. Saved angels fighting fallen angels. 4, angels fight over mankind. We're the issue with them. 5, and this one's powerful. We're going to see this in Daniel 11:1. Angels encourage one another. I never was taught that. 6, angels protect one another. And the 7 I was taught, angels deliver the word of God to man. That's in the book of Revelation. Now, I don't know how much you believe about angels. I don't know how much you believe about their involvement in the human race. I'm going to show you part, the very beginning of disc 6 of Against All Odds, Israel Survives. There are 6 discs to this, and I want you to watch this and see what you do with it in your own personal soul. You don't even have to say to anyone, I don't believe it, I believe it, whatever. But I want you to watch this. Turn up the light, go. Okay, what you're watching, one of the wars, 6 day wars of Israel, what you're going to be seeing is an actual event. Now, what is interesting is that you have it here, and if we watch the whole thing, he would interview various of the Turkish invaders, but Jordanian invaders. But Hal Lindsey has received a letter from one of the Jordanians who finally believed in Christ, and wrote him a letter verifying what you're getting ready to see. So just, you're going to have to deal with it. Against All Odds, David Greenspan is just a reporter and in London, and he was told to go investigate what's going on. So he's a Jew, but he just got up and went in and did an investigation and believed in Christ, but he just read across so many different things that he didn't know about. So
Against All Odds is
sacked and burned Jerusalem. Israel would remain a nation in exile for nearly 2,000 years. But in the aftermath of World War II, the people of the book returned home. Israel's rebirth and survival in the 20th century has often been called a miracle. Those who were there cite their own experiences as proof. I'm Michael Greenspan. I'm an investigative journalist. These are their stories. Luck. You either have to believe or you don't. There's no middle ground. I'm meeting a former army commander in Jerusalem today with such a story from the Six-Day War in 1967. Fought and won in just 6 days, has been called by some a true miracle. At the same time, others insist it was a consummate demonstration of planning, preparation, and battlefield courage. Whatever your position on miracles, it was certainly against all odds. 8 years after the war for independence, Israel had again faced its neighbors in war in the Sinai and won. 10 years have passed since the 1956 war, when storm clouds again began rolling across the desert. Throughout 1966, Jordan and Syria escalated attacks across their borders with Israel. Then on May 15, 1967, Egyptian forces moved into the Sinai. 3 days later, Egypt expelled UN peacekeeping forces from Israel's borders. 4 days after that, the Straits of Tiran were blocked from Israeli shipping. 3 days later, on the 25th of May, the armies of Syria, Jordan, Iraq, and Saudi Arabia moved their troops to the borders of Israel. Egypt's President Nasser declared, "Our basic goal is the destruction of Israel." To carry out that threat, the combined arsenals of the six attacking armies amounted to more than 500,000 trained soldiers, over 3,000 tanks, and nearly 1,000 jet planes armed for attacking the Jewish state. With no attempt made to either hide their presence or their intentions, in the opinion of many, Israel seemed doomed even before the first shot was fired. But secretly, Prime Minister Levi Eshkol and his government agreed that only a preemptive strike could prevent a wholesale annihilation of the Jewish state. On June 5, 1967, the Israeli Air Force launched a bombardment of Egyptian airfields. At the day's end, 298 Egyptian planes had been destroyed. Prime Minister Eshkol appealed to King Hussein to keep Jordan out of the war. He responded with an artillery barrage against Jerusalem and Tel Aviv. Among those determined to liberate Jerusalem for Israel's Jews was a young battle commander named David Yaniv.
David, what were you doing here back in 1967?
We came in here to find another route to come into the old city where we can use tanks, because most of the operation was done by footwork, you know, the paratroopers and so on, and we were trying to find a way where we can come in with tanks just in case.
This is what I want you to see.
Looking down, because the roads were wider there, so tanks could come through. Of course, until the old city, that's when they narrowed again.
לא יודע אם שום בעיה להשתלט על הלון ולקחת את כל הסילומים והרשימות. יו, יש עליך רימון בחגור?
כן.
אם הם יתקרבו, תשתמש בו ותוודא השמדת המצלמה וכל החומר שאספנו.
הבנתי. אתה קיבלת?
חדר סדנה אומר אחר אמרו על הסטלו
תגידי את נאורו
When they came to about, I would say, about 200 meters, roughly, towards us, the next thing they stopped, and you could see there was this panic. And they started to shout. Abu Ibrahim, Abu Ibrahim, which in Arabic means Father Abraham. To us it didn't mean a thing, and we thought it must probably be another Arab who came from the other side by the name of Ibrahim, which is a very common name.
سأقول لكم الحقيقة لقد رأيت إبراهيم ومن ورائه الملائكة تحملين سيوف كبيرة
Firstly we found ourselves outnumbered now they found themselves outnumbered themselves and they just ran away
When the interrogators heard the story and when you heard it afterwards would you be surprised it sounds kind of unusual
I was a complete atheist So I didn't look at it from a religious point of view or anything. I didn't even look at it as a miracle. I just looked at it, I said, say, you know, I was happy I was alive. It was later on, the more I thought about it, the more I realized that that was divine intervention.
How many people were back when you told them the story that you had actually witnessed a miracle, as it were?
Well, you must remember, people who are not religious.
I'm going to show you one more. And then the other one? Yeah. Okay, what you saw, and like I said, Hal Lindsey received a letter from a Jordanian that they looked up, and there was Father Abraham and angels all around them with swords. Scared us, we ran. Do you believe it or not? This officer said, I didn't believe it at first. But what are you going to do with it? And when we study Daniel 11 and the things that we've seen, do angels get directly involved in the affairs of man? Especially Israel. So, one more. Yes. All right. They had an image of what Abraham looked like. The beard, just standing there, and just, it's got to be Abraham.
חזרה.
ואין שום סיכוי שיוצא מהשדה מוקשים הזה בחיים. לפחות נמות כולנו ביחד.
יש כאן איזה 100,000 מוקשים, וחייבים לדחול את הדרך שלנו החוצה. קדימה, נוציא את הכידונים ולעשות מה שלמדנו בתרגולת. קדימה, ברגע שהם מגיעים למוקש, אנחנו חופרים סביבו, מוציאים אותו בזהירות ומנטרלים אותו. זאת הדרך היחידה שלנו לצאת מכאן. קדימה.
הוא לא נספיק עד הזריחה.
אנחנו נספיק עד הזריחה. קדימה. לפעול בזהירות.
I encourage all of you to get this entire series, Against All Odds. It's not that expensive. In fact, you can download it if you want. Against All Odds, Israel Survives, 6 DVDs. It is excellent. There are so many different things that I could have showed you. One, they were fighting the Egyptians. There was one Israeli tank, night firing. And nearly every round he fired, he hit an Egyptian tank. The next morning, the Egyptian commander came out with a white flag and said, "Take me to your tank commander." And the soldier just said, "It's just me. I'm just here." "No, no, no. Oh, look, there's no other tanks. What have you done with all the tanks? There's no way one tank could have taken down so many of our tanks during the night firing." Said, "This, I'm it." They couldn't believe it. And that little story goes on and on and on in the various wars against Egypt, Jordan, Iran, Iraq, and in various of their battles. And this series takes you through all of the battles from starting with when they declared independence and how they had to fight to have their freedom and have their land. And various stories of when they first entered Jerusalem, when they first took Temple Hill, all these different things that happened, and it's all documented. And it's just an excellent, excellent story. It deals with some of the people. There was a lady that became a spy inadvertently, and they hung her upside down and beating her right in the court. And she would not relinquish. She would not give in. And just so many different stories about the history of Israel. Okay, with that in mind, look at Daniel 11:1, your handouts. Daniel 11:1. Yeah. Okay, Daniel 11:1 is a remarkable chapter, has been greatly challenged for its prophetic declarations. Of course, Genesis, the creation, is challenged. The crucifixion of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, namely, challenged. But this one is challenged as to the validity of its date of writing. These events had not occurred before Daniel wrote, but were fulfilled before Christ came. Daniel wrote chapters 10, 11, and 12. We're starting chapter 11 in 539 B.C., and their fulfillment will not be until the 2nd century B.C. Now, verse 1 is an unbelievable verse in what teaches us about angels. I don't know if you've ever thought about angels fighting one another, but they deliberately fight one another. They help one another. In fact, look at 11:1. In the first year of Darius the Mede, I arose to be an encouragement and protection for him. Okay, who are the players here? I arose. The Hebrew here means to rise up to battle, to take your stand in battle. Sometimes I don't understand why the translators don't give a congruent meaning of a word, but nevertheless, it means to stand up to fight. What the angel Gabriel is saying to Daniel is that in the first year of Darius the Mede, I, Gabriel, stood up to fight. Now, who is he fighting? Chapter 10 told us the demonic prince over Persia. Remember, every country has demons over it, including America. Every country has angels over it. I arose. This also seems to imply something else I had not been taught about angels, a volitional decision. Not about salvation, but a volitional decision about activity. They made a volitional decision to stand up and fight. Not I was told to do it. I stood up on my own. Volitional decision. We're going to learn some things about angels that I hope kind of wake you up to their involvement. I arose, took my stand to fight. Now, what I want you to know carefully is the next two words. To be an encouragement and protection for him. The him refers back to Michael. Gabriel was an encouragement and protection for Michael. These are angels involved in verse 1, not man. Now in Daniel 6:22, my God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths, and they have not harmed me. Which angel? Michael. Michael is the prince of your people. God sent Michael as guard over Israel. How do we know that? Daniel 12:1. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, the Jews, Israel, all through their history, through the church age. As a result of Michael saving Daniel from the lion's den, lion's mouths, Darius was converted to the God of Israel, Yahshua, the Savior, Messiah. You will meet Darius in eternity future. And then what happens is Darius sent forth an edict, and we studied it, an edict of his entire empire, a tract on his conversion to the Messiah of Israel. So it is easy to understand how Gabriel and Michael fought against the demons to protect Persia. And Persia became positive to Israel. It will be under Persian rule. They are told to go back, rebuild the city, rebuild the temple, rebuild the walls. By Persians. Babylon is the one that took them into captivity. Persia is the one to take them back. And it is because of what happened to the first king Darius that all of these things take place. So Persia became positive to Israel. All through the history of Israel, you can see the angels protecting Israel. When Israel went against God, this protection was temporarily withdrawn. When the demonic forces moved into Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, now Media Persia, they are opposed by angels guarding Israel. That's what verse 1 in chapter 10 is about. As you study, you can see, study history, you can see these angelic beings protecting Israel. It's right here I have marked, play the disc. But I decided it would be too cumbersome for the internet and all to do all of that there. But just think back now, especially that first scene where they looked up and they saw angels with swords. Did they really see angels with swords? I think they did. I personally think they did. After reading Daniel, I have no problem with that whatsoever. Whatsoever. Okay. Now, while many nations in the Middle East have openly declared in the United Nations meetings that Israel has no future, we know from the Word of God that these people will go down in history, these nations around Israel will go down in history, but Israel has a great future, tribulation millennium, and one of the reasons of this future is the fact of the guardian angels guarding Israel. However, what is important for us, to me, now I'm just going to tell you, please, when I say these things, I'm not pitting myself against anybody. I just, as I study, I was amazed. Not one. I mean, not one of what I call the better scholars who dealt with the Hebrew, Calvin Delage, and various men in their commentaries of Daniel, made anything out of angels encouraging and protecting one another. I just stood sat at my desk looking at this. This is amazing. I've never thought about angels encouraging one another. Now, if you have, that's wonderful. I never had. I never thought about angels protecting one another. It just was beyond anything I had been taught, beyond anything that I had thought. Saved angels against unsaved angels. Now, I knew that. Perfect righteousness angels against the unrighteous angels. But in their battles, angels encourage and protect one another. And very important, angels are fighting over activities on earth. That's also amazing. They're fighting one another over what's happening on earth, over what's happening among men, mankind. They're fighting over that. Persia, the Jews, Babylon, the Jews, Jordanian, the Jews. Yes. Okay. The fallen angels fight against it. The elect angels, the best that I can see, can volunteer to enter this battle and defend Israel. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. I can't say more than what is here, but I can say what's here. What they're what? They're creating what? Inferior. Oh, inferior angels. They're not inferior, but there are ranks of angels, just like there are ranks of man. Oh, we're created. Oh, my goodness, Mark. Let me ask you something. Can you just zip through space? They're superior in their travel. They're superior in their spiritual body. They can move from heaven to earth that quick. That quick, they can move. Their intellect is superior. Their physical makeup is superior. Everything about them is superior. And that's the wonder in the New Testament, where we will judge angels with Jesus Christ. It's just amazing all things that are headed.
So how do they fight?
Because
we don't have any indication that they die.
No. Best we can tell, angels do not die. They're not like man. That comes from Luke. They're not like man. They do not die. But they apparently can be defeated down. Absolutely. He is their commander. And God is the commander of the elect angels. No, they're understanding God's plan of this whole warfare. What he's going to do with Israel, that's why they're delivering this message of Daniel's final vision. So that he will know, Daniel will know, and the Jews will know. Why did he give them this vision? So they'll know all through their history. We get into chapter 11, it'll boggle your mind. It'll boggle your mind the things that Daniel knows in 539 B.C. Just unbelievable. To enter the battle. That's the best I can tell. I took my stand. That's a volitional decision. I was not assigned. I took my stand to help Michael against the fallen angels of Persia that were blocking getting the word down to Daniel. Anybody else? Please feel free to ask. This is new ground for me too. Okay. We're in the middle of page 3. Angels are to encourage and protect one another. Angels fight with one another. And they're fighting over things related to mankind. And very important, angels are fighting over things involving human beings. The nation of Israel, the body of Christ in the church age. They're fighting over creatures created inferior to them. We are created inferior to them. It's the deity, supernatural creatures, angels, and then low man. This is why Satan, Martha, why Satan is so angry about us. That the man born of woman, they weren't born, they were created. They were in existence. But here's this creature, born of woman, nasty, coming out of the womb, wet, all that, and there's greater than we are? They're going to be seated at the right hand of God the Father, Jesus Christ, the first human being to go to heaven and be seated at the right hand of God the Father? This just is unbelievable to Satan. He is the prince of all angels. And here is this lowly mankind, seated at the right hand of God, where he wants to be, where he desires to be. Isaiah, I will make my throne above him. So they are so superior to us. And that's why in the garden he was just angry. He had to get man to fall. He had to get woman to fall first and then the male. But he had to do all these things. He cannot stand that man, that worm. That's all we are, is the angels. Just little worms. And we're above them if we believe in Christ. Created inferior to them, exalted above them. Okay. They are fighting over creatures created inferior to them. Daniel 11:1. To be an encouragement and a protector for him. Okay. Encourage. The hifil perfect of the Hebrew word meaning to be strong, to strengthen, to be courageous. Gabriel was caused to encourage Michael. And it's just amazing. Angels encouraging one another. They can get battle fatigue. I've never thought of that. I've been taught angelology by some of the best. I was never taught that. Angels can become weary, weak in battle. They have to be encouraged. Now look at the middle of the page. So are we. People, we're to encourage one another. We're to protect one another. What do a lot of Christians rather do? Shoot one another. Judge one another. Malign one another. Stomp on one another. Devour one another. We're to encourage one another. Angels protect one another. In the Hebrew, basically means a refuge. The word protect means a refuge, a fortress, a shelter. Now I want to show you, you're sitting in at your desk, looking at your lexicons, Hebrew lexicons, more than one, looking at your Hebrew text. I want to show you the difficulty of that word protect. How does an angel protect one another I want you to look down at verse 7. Now, he's got it in here for you. Look down at verse 7. The same Hebrew word is translated fortress. And enter the fortress of the king. But here in our passage, it says protect. He's going to protect him. What does that mean? I can understand fortress. We can all understand fortress. We can all understand how God is our fortress. How God is our protection. But how can one angel protect another, one human protect another? Okay. The King James says, strengthen. Now the problem with that, while it fits us, we like that. We like that. Encourage and strengthen. But nowhere else does the King James translate this Hebrew word, strengthen. Only here. Because it's difficult. If you're sitting there studying these things, it's difficult. How am I going to deal with this protection? The NET Bible, which is very good, to provide protection for him. Now that gets close. To provide protection for him. The Hebrew is a hifil, it's causative, because to provide protection for him. The NIV simply says protect. In ASV, protect. Now, see if we can get an idea of what Gabriel did for Michael. Remember that Michael is in the middle of a hand-to-hand combat. I say hand-to-hand, I don't know if it's wing-to-wing. I don't know how angels fight. I'm sorry. I don't know how they fight. All I know is that they fight, so I'm just going to use our vernacular, hand-to-hand combat, because they're not using artillery weapons. They're hand-to-hand combat, and against the demonic angels, the princes of Persia. Gabriel comes into the battle in a most determined position. The word means determined position, that of protecting Michael. Now, I want to talk about that. I'm amazed and a little taken that none of the commentaries dealt with these words. So, in a way, I'm a little upset because I had to do all my own work. We want to work through and see what all is going on. And Gabriel comes in the middle of, in the most determined position of that of protecting Michael. It looks like Michael is being severely pressured by these demons, and Gabriel steps in so as to protect Michael. Now, this would be different had the text read that Gabriel came and fought the princes of Persia. That we could understand. In this case, he is concentrating, watch what I'm doing here now, concentrating on the enemy. He's fighting the enemy. While our word emphasizes that Gabriel is concentrating on Michael. Not on the enemy, he's concentrating on Michael. On protecting one of his own. We're going to come to a summary of this for believers in the church age. But the point not to be missed here is that sometimes you have to fight in the spiritual warfare for yourself. But there will be times when you will have to come to the aid of a fellow believer to protect him. I hope you see the difference. In one, I'm fighting the enemy. In the other, I'm concentrating on my fellow servant. One, I'm concentrating on the enemy, fighting these angels. In the other, I'm only concentrating on what's happening to my fellow comrade. I want to protect him. So we have two dimensions here in the battle. Sometimes we just take on the enemy. Sometimes we have to protect one. In a lot of the Roman movies, old Roman movies, Alexander, in fact, one time, but he'll be fighting the enemy, and he sees one of his men ready to be speared or a sword. He comes over and blocks it. Over here he's fighting the enemy, over here he's protecting. So sometimes in our spiritual lives, we have to fight the enemy, sometimes concentrate on protecting one of our own. So that's the point I don't want you to miss. Sometimes you have to fight in the spiritual warfare for yourself. But there will be times when you have to come to the aid of a fellow believer and protect them. To protect another is the action of considerable importance in battle. Angels, believers, may defend one another, but to protect gives the idea of being in a better position. If I'm going to protect someone, means I have to be in a better position. They're going down. Maybe he's lying on the ground, getting ready to be speared. And I'm in a position where I can move in with my sword and divert the spear or their sword. I have to be in a better position. Is that unlike what we go through? Galatians 6:1, which James put here. The first passage starts, if you catch a believer in a sin, that means either in a trend of sin or in an act of sin. You who are spiritual, that's your better position. They're entrapped by sin. You are spiritual, not in sin, but in the Holy Spirit, and therefore stronger than the believer entrapped in sin. Michael has been fighting for some time, and now Gabriel, healthy, immediately realizes Michael needs protection, not just help. Protection. And something else the Hebrew word tells us. Gabriel protects Michael from what may happen if Michael fails. Now, what may happen if Michael fails? The demonic forces, the princes of Persia, come down and wipe out Israel. Right there. Take out Israel. We're going to see, probably not this morning, but we're going to see in Daniel 11 where the story of Esther fits in. That's under Persian rule. Xerxes, Persian king. So these things all involve one another. So he not only protects Michael from, but what happens if Michael fails? Michael can't fail. We've got to stand together. And people, this is what Christians ought to do with one another. Instead of judging one another, maligning one another, separating one another, come to their aid. Protect them. Encourage them. Unfortunately, too few Christians care about other believers failing. In fact, they're quick to judge, even quicker to stomp on them, while the Word of God encourages us to actually protect one another. To care so much that you are quick to come to encourage another believer and protect them from failure. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if anyone, another believer, is caught in any trespass, now that can mean either you're caught in doing the trespass or you're caught in a trend of trespasses. You, and by the way, don't get self-righteous. Every believer has a trend of sin. It may be arrogance. It may be self-righteousness. Therefore, you feel very bona fide in judging someone who has a trend of sin that's lascivious and sinful. And you're able to judge them because you wouldn't do that. You're too good to do that. See? Your trend is arrogance, self-righteousness. Okay. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you are spiritual, filled with the Spirit. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Don't judge him. Don't mind. Well, you deserve what you're getting, but I'm going to help you out. You bum. All this kind of stuff. No. A spirit of gentleness. It's a fellow comrade. I wish Christians had the esprit de corps of the United States Marine Corps. They will protect each other. I don't care how bad that Marine is. I don't care what that Marine has done. Other Marines will get him up, get him out of there before anybody sees. We don't have that esprit de corps. We like to say, oh, bring the press over here. Would you see what this believer is doing? Come on. Everyone look. See how bad this believer is? And he exalts himself as being so. Look how bad he is. Not the Marine Corps. Get him out of the ditch. Get him to the quarters. Get him bed down. Get him out of here. Christians aren't that way. Maybe because they're not taught. Maybe because they go to the sin nature. So, you are in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Now, what does that mean very quickly? Be tempted in the same sin they're involved in, or tempted to be self-righteous. It is public knowledge, and that's why I'm using this illustration. A man followed Jimmy Swaggart around to catch him in sin so that he could bring Jimmy Swaggart down while bolstering himself. Now, what should he have done? Once he found Swaggart in some kind of sin activity, gone to him in private, said, man, you got to get out of this. You got to get control of this. Your ministry's too important. You're leading too many people to the Christ, because he is right on the gospel. You're leading people to the Christ. You need to straighten up here, and I'll help you. Nobody would ever know his name. Oh, they do now, because he brought Swaggart down. He caught Swaggart in sin. Isn't he great? No, he's not great. Not in my eyes and not in God's eyes. If he really cared, he'd have gone to him, said, let me help you, brother. Let's get out of this. Let me do everything I can do to help you. And if you're tempted, call me. I'll come over. Just let me help you. Protect him. Protect him from failure. Protect him from people finding out, as they did anyway, to encourage him. Many Christians are unlike angels. They prefer to shoot one another rather than encourage and protect one another. Something else about Galatians 6:1. When you seek to protect or restore someone, you must be in a strong position yourself. You who are spiritual. It requires a strong believer, filled with the Spirit, understanding of truth, to protect them. And I know various cases where this happened. I think I've shared with you James Vernon McGee at Dallas Seminary, fellow seminary student, coming on campus, drunk. Thank the Lord. Vernon McGee saw him, turned him around, went out in front of the school, got on a bus, and rode with him all through the night to the end of the bus line, sobering him up. When the bus line was through, everybody was bedded down, snuck him back into the dorm, got him into his bed. What would a legalist, self-righteous believer? Oh, we need to go to the dean's office right now. You're drunk, and that's against the rules, and you're out of here. And aren't I great for keeping the seminary pure? I'm so wonderful. No, people. We're fellow comrades in battle. That's what these angels think about each other. To defend someone concentrates on the evil, on the enemy, even on the conflict itself, while to protect concentrates on the other person. Now, have I made it clear the difference of what I'm trying to show you, where protection is involved concentrating on another person, an angel in this case, but another believer, as opposed to concentrating on the enemy? So I hope that's clear to you. To illustrate this, let's look at two different prayers. Father, help me in this battle that I'm going through, this tribulation in my life, illness, sickness, financial, whatever it may be, versus Father, protect me from the evil one. See, the two different things. Help me, one, in this battle that I'm in, this tribulation, versus protect me. Stand guard. Put an angel between me and him. Protect me from the evil one. And just so that is a familiar prayer with you, John 17:15, the Lord's true prayer. While Jesus Christ is addressing God the Father, I, Jesus Christ, do not ask God the Father to take them, his disciples, out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. He might have said to protect them from the evil one. It's a bona fide prayer. So we go back to Daniel chapter 11, verse 1. I took my stand to be an encouragement and a protection for him. two different movements. We, believers on earth in the church age, are to encourage one another in the spiritual warfare that we're in. Unfortunately, most believers prefer, these are all out of the Bible, judge one another, malign one another, criticize one another, be jealous of one another, bite one another, devour one another, and we could have put in compete with one another. But the Word of God exhorts us to encourage one another. Acts chapter 14, which James saw fit to put in, I just sent him a bunch of verses. It's up to him what he does with this. I sent him this. This is what he does. He's really good at it. Acts 14:21. After they had preached, these are the disciples, had preached the gospel to that city and had made disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Now look what it says. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue walking by faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. You know, if we were really honest, I don't recommend this. When you're witnessing to someone, give them the gospel. Now, let me tell you, if you do believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, all hell's going to break loose. You are in for more trouble than you can imagine. You're going to have trouble from friends. You're going to have trouble from sources you won't even know. But we leave that off. Let them find that out later. We want to get them into eternity. But as far as their time on earth, let them figure it out. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. I won't get off on the kingdom right now. 1 Thessalonians 3:2-8. And we sent Timothy, our brother, God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this, Paul's afflictions. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith. Am I doing all this in vain? Are y'all getting any of this? That's what Paul is saying. I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. He said, I don't want the gospel. I don't want to be a Christian. But now Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and your spiritual love for one another, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. Just hearing that believers that you minister to are making, this gives you unbelievable strength. Unbelievable strength. For now we really live, if you stand firm in the Lord. Now, in order to do this, in order to constantly think of encouraging one another, protecting one another, here's the point. You have to constantly be aware you're in a spiritual warfare. Invisible, yes, but nonetheless, a spiritual warfare that is real. Everybody, yes. Yeah. Yeah. They can make themselves seen. Yeah, they want to. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. You know, if you think about it, you'll come up with a lot. And as you get older, you'll come up with more. Okay. Every believer in your life, every believer in your family, your husband, your wife, your parents, your children, in-laws, outlaws, in the local church that you attend, your friends, and those that perhaps you may not really like, but they're believers in Christ. They're fellow partakers, Revelation 1:9, in the invisible warfare. That's why we have to regard each other. Going back to my flesh example, Marines, they know the guy's drunk and got in a fight and all that, and that's wrong and not good, but he's a Marine. He's a Marine, and we got to protect him. We don't want this out. We don't want him in trouble back at the base. We don't want him trouble in public. Get him out of here. That's an attitude of thought. That's an attitude about a fellow comrade. And that's the attitude we ought to have, a fellow partaker. Revelation 1:9, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker. Not just related by brother, by being brothers in Christ, fellow partaker in the tribulation. Believer, every believer you know is partaking in tribulation. Now, they may not be at that moment, but they will at various times, and so will you. Fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance, which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And while many cannot see this warfare, those of you who know about this warfare are to encourage and protect one another. 1 Thessalonians 1:3-4. Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you. And then we go to 1 Corinthians 4:17-18. For this reason I have sent you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, which as I teach everyone in every church. Now, some have become arrogant, even as though I were not coming to you. Hebrews 10:32-39. This is powerful. But remember the former days, that's when you were unbelievers, when after being enlightened with the gospel, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. This refers to the Jews, first century of the church. Partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. See, what a lot of believers do, they want to stay, he's getting in a lot of trouble, let me stay away from him. Let me go over in my corner and hide. That's what the disciples did the night Jesus Christ was crucified. They got the heck out of there. Yes. I sure can. Now some of you became arrogant? Okay, that deals with the text. What's going on? Paul is going around. He's an apostle. We're not apostles today. So what some of them were saying, he doesn't care about us. He's not coming to us. Y'all just need to get that out of your mind. He doesn't care about you. And that's what he's addressing here. Okay? To the people in that church. Church in Thessalonica. He doesn't care about us. Yeah, Paul is not coming to us.
So they know that he's moving through
the area. Yeah. Okay. Hebrews 10:32-39. But remember the former days when after being enlightened, that's understanding the gospel, you endured a great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle through the reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy, there's another word for helping one another, to the prisoners and accepted fully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and lasting one in eternity. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Now I want to stop right here and talk to you a minute. Confidence is important in time of tribulation. Why did God allow the angel to teach Daniel 11, which deals with Antiochus Epiphanes and all that's going to happen in that in their future. People, this is to give them encouragement. God is still in control. No matter what happens, God has a plan for you people. He will bring His plan to fruition. That will be from verse 36 on in chapter 11. But verses 2 through 35, He's showing them, these are things that are going to happen all through your history. The Holocaust, all through your history. But you just hold on to hope. God has a plan. And it's seen in the book of Daniel. Okay. Verse 37. For yet in a very little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. Jesus Christ returned to earth. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. No loss of salvation. No loss of salvation. It's just like a parent. When you and I were really bad, maybe some of you were not ever really bad. I was really bad. Our parents did not have real pleasure in us. Did not, come to our wonderful say. I want to tell you something about that old woman that reared me. She could beat me with a switch, and I'm sorry, draw blood. Can't do anything about it now. She's already gone. But that night, there'd be a hot meal. Verse 32. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of these who shrink back. We, Paul and his team, are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Okay. The question arises. Let's see how we're doing. Well, we'll just finish this. The question arises. How? How do we encourage and protect one another? How do we do that? Galatians 6:2 gives us a hint. Bear one another's burdens, thereby fulfill the law of Christ. What happened on the cross? Christ bore our burdens. Burdens of sin. You may have to help a believer carry the burden of sin. I was taught by a pastor in Houston, if they're being disciplined, you get out of there, get away, or you'll share that discipline. The Bible says, help them. Go there and help them pick that up. Help them walk in the power of the Spirit. Help them walk by faith. That's what we have. Now, give you a warning. Not all believers can be encouraged or protected. They simply don't want to. They don't want to be encouraged. They enjoy their misery. They want to wallow in their self-pity. All you can do is move on, stay in prayer for them, and be ready if in the middle of the night you get a phone call. Be ready. You don't say, I was there to help you. You want my help? Go somewhere, you bum. No, I'll be right over. You're ready for help. I'll be there. But I just want you to be aware, you can't help everybody. A lot of people don't want help. And that brings us to Daniel 11, the actual study of the historical development, Daniel 11, 1, and in the first year of Darius the Mede. Okay, so we will start here next Sunday morning, and if you'll bring these few pages, and then yes? Oh, yeah, let's take an offering. Let me share something with you. Let me share something with you. It is by wisdom. A wise pastor takes the offering before his message. Because if they don't like his message, they won't give anything. If it upsets them, they won't give anything. And he's always going to upset somebody. And so they don't want to give. So it's just always better, take your offering while everybody's happy, everybody's calm, everybody thinks this is wonderful. Not after the message, that bum, you know what he said? He talked about my mother. He talked about this. He talked about that. He didn't include this. He didn't include that. And I'm not giving him a dime. So, but we'll take one, see how these things work out, Jim. All right? Yes. Not yet. Okay. The word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give. So let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. We've had a wonderful morning in the Word of God. You studied angels. You've seen angels working in Israel. And then we studied how angels protect and guard, encourage and guard, and how we encourage and guard and protect one another. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, we give to you. This isn't our money, it's your money. You've let us borrow it, letting us use it. We're to be stewards of our money, stewards of where we give it, to whom we give it. These are our responsibilities. We're responsible when we give money to someone. We're responsible in how we spend it. We're responsible if we give money to those who don't care about your son, don't care about your word, don't care about furthering your gospel. We're responsible. So, Father, we pray now that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use this assembly in the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Father, we thank you for the things we've seen in your word, we've seen historically. Pray that you take the things we've seen in your word, let it settle in our soul, be an encouragement and protection to us each day. Father, we pray for the young people and the adults that are at SLAM camp. Bring them home safely this afternoon. Give each and every one of them a safe journey to their homes. And pray, Father, that the Spirit move these last few days. You used them. You used the speakers. You used it in these young people. They will come back with a stronger commitment to serve your son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. You're excused.